Well, thank you so much for leading us this morning in worship, and a good morning to all of you. You may be seated. You're singing that last song reminded me when I was here just, a few weeks ago, I shared with you from Psalm 24, and the title of what I shared with you was, in a question, who owns you? All of us make decisions and choices and so forth influenced by something or someone. And as we're singing that song, it reminded me of Psalm 24 when David says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He or she who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up their soul to falsehood, not sworn deceitfully, that one will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so, Lord is always looking and trying to change our hearts from the inside out. And speaking of hearts, where did my little clicker go to here? Oh, here it is. That's the title of what I want to share with you this morning is the war for your heart. And so if you'd be so kind as to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would like to begin by just telling you a short story. Once upon a time, there was a young teenage girl. And she lived with her mom and dad. She was the only child at the edge of a huge, huge forest with acres and acres and acres of trees. And she just loved the outdoors. And so she would go exploring into trails in the wooded area, and she became very, very familiar. And she loved the birds. She loved the insects. She loved the trees, all the flowers, everything that was there. And so as soon as she would get her homework finished, she would, ask her mom and dad, hey, can I just go out into the forest and explore? And so she would do this day after day, month after month, year after year, and she continued to grow, and she became so familiar with the forest. And there was only one rule, and that was this. Honey, you make sure that you are home by dark. And so she would. She would always be home by dark. One day, however, she just got enamored with all the birds and the trees and the flowers. It was a beautiful summer day. It was warm. And she wandered out too far. And as she did, she realized that she was in some place where she had never been before. And the sun was starting to go down. And she knew she was not going to make it home in time for dark. And so just as she was going along, she saw a huge, huge opening, maybe the size of this building here. And then there was a large rock about yay high that was round and flat on the top. And she said, well, look, I'm not going to make it home tonight. It's summertime. I'm just going to go up on that rock and I'm going to lay down. The rock was warm from the sun that had been shining on it. And so she did. And she just laid down there. But back home, mom and dad were nervous. It was dark now. And their little girl was not home. And so they gathered together some of the other people in the community there. And they began to go out with their flashlights and so on, and trying to find her, shouting and yelling and so forth, but she had gone too far into the woods. And so now it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and the father said, hey, look, there's no way, shape, or form that we're going to find her tonight. You just go home and go to bed. And so they all did, except the father. And he kept searching. 12 o'clock. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, the sun was starting to come up. And as the sun was starting to come up, he came into this clearing. And he saw this large rock that was there, and there was a form of a body on it. And at that particular time, the daughter woke up, and she stood up. And the father came running towards her. When he got close, she leaped into his arms. And what do you think she said? "Father, I found you." Yeah. You are here today because God found you. He found me at age 30 as I was a gambleaholic, a swearaholic, a lustaholic, a bunch of other aholics, huh? He found us. He is the one who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And now we belong to Him. We're His. We're part of His forever family. And Paul, as he's writing to a church that had lots of issues, lots of problems, he writes the second letter to them, which we call, obviously, 2 Corinthians. And so I would like to read this morning with you the first 6 verses and share some of what I think are very, very important thoughts that are critical to your journey of faith, your life, your own heart. And this is what Paul says. Remember, he's a pastor now. He planted this church in Corinth. He wrote the first letter to them addressing many issues that they had. They had not matured as they should have matured. And so now he's writing back the second letter, and this is what he says. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Paul is being obviously somewhat sarcastic here. "But indeed, you are bearing with me." Notice what he says next. "I'm jealous for you." We often think of jealousy as being something that's ungodly. And obviously that is true. There's an ungodly jealousy. But Paul says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Just like in the Old Testament, God was jealous for His people. "For I betrothed you," Paul says, this is to the Corinthian church, just like we're gathered here today, Lone Hill Church, "to one husband," not two, not three, not four, not idols, "so that," that's a purpose clause, "I might present you as a pure virgin." I've done 75 or 100 weddings. I do not know how many of those brides were all virgins or not. Not all of them were, as I had to go through premarital counseling with them. Some of them were. I just did a wedding for a South African family up in Washington. And their first kiss was right there in front of the all of us that had gathered there. I was officiating, of course. That is not true in most cases. But Paul uses this imagery here, this metaphor, "I might present you as a pure virgin." So he's jealous. And he's also afraid. Come on, Paul. Should you be afraid? Can't God keep his own? But Paul says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Paul is not talking here to himself. He's not having some head up in a cloud somewhere. He's talking about reality. The reality that they could lose their devotion, their simplicity and purity and love for the Lord Jesus. It's possible. It happens. And Paul is writing to him now and he's warning them. And here's what they're dealing with. Look at verse 4. "For if one comes," see, Paul came, preached the gospel of the glory of Jesus. "One comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, you really say, I speak this to your shame. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we've made known, made this evident to you in all things. So I just want to share five thoughts with you from these first six verses that I think will be helpful to you in your own spiritual journey. And the war is for our own heart. And so the first thing I want to share with you is that Paul writes here, there's a jealous love to protect. And what the Lord Jesus wants more than anything else is your heart, your affection, your devotion. And there are lots of competing things, aren't there, in our world? The gloss, the glitter, the trinkets, the pull of the world. And then you have the enemy, as we'll see in just a few minutes here. And then you have your own fleshly desires. There are many things that can pull you away. And God is always interested in your heart. Remember in the Old Testament, after Saul had wandered off and done his own thing and disobeyed God, Samuel comes and says, or God says, I've sought for a man after my own heart who will do all my good will. And he found this young shepherd boy by the name of David who had a heart for him, who loved him, who had seen God be strong on his behalf against the lion, against the bear, and obviously, as we know, against Goliath. He sought for someone who had a heart for him. And so there's a jealous love to protect. And Paul here he's not talking about possessiveness, but of deep spiritual concern for the church. He says, I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Christ is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And what he is doing, as we talked, read, or sung about purifying our hearts, God is always purifying his church. Because when he comes and returns, he's coming for a pure bride, holy and blameless in his sight. And so Paul is concerned about these believers. And see, your heart is a contested territory. There are things that can pull your heart away from your love for the Lord Jesus. Just as it can happen in marriage. Hearts can be drawn away to other things and sometimes, unfortunately, to other relationships. It's deadly. It destroys a marriage. It destroys a family. And there is suffering, and there is pain, and there is loss. Huh? But we all know it, don't we? We all know the pull of things in and on our own hearts. Richard Baxter, a Puritan, said this, the soul espoused to Christ must not flirt with the world. The world has all its enticements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They are not from God, they're from the world, and they're passing away. I did a funeral service yesterday for one of our ushers, 80 years old. He was ready to go, and he loved the Savior. On his deathbed, I was there just hours before he took his last breath. He was a shell of his former body, riddled with pancreatic cancer, discovered only a year ago, this month. But he was ready to go, and he had a love for the Lord Jesus. Here's the second thing I would like to share with you. Whoops, back up one. As Paul relates that there is a subtle threat to intimacy, Paul fears that what would happen here is the enemy. Notice what it says there. I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, the battle is for your mind and for my mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That the Christian life is not all that complicated. He wants to keep our relationship with Him pure and simple. Just like the relationship that you have with those that are close to you. You need to communicate. You need to talk. You need to listen. But Paul is concerned that as Eve was deceived by Satan's craftiness, subtle as it was, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 3. No, God said, we shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day we eat it, we'll die. You won't die. No. No, God's holding something back from you. Hey, look, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve believed the lie. She was deceived by his subtle talk with her, whisper in her ear. When she saw that it was good for the eye and the taste and so forth, she ate, and we all know what happened. The blame, the shame, the fear that took place. You have an enemy. Peter says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking, remember the next words? Someone to devour. That word, I think, is only used one time in the New Testament, the word devour. It does not mean just to take a little bite and chew on it for a little bit. It means to devour, to destroy. I have been to game parks in Africa in several countries. I have seen lions chow down on little impalas or eland or kudu or whatever else they may find. They just tear it up and eat it and devour it. And so Paul is concerned. And this right here, though, is not like the enemy comes and says, here I am, I'm going to have you for lunch. No, no. It's subtlety. And the subtlety has to do with your mind. You are tempted, and I am tempted, first of all, whenever we do give in to sin, it starts right here with your head. The battle is for your mind, and it's for my mind. And so that's the third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture. There's a dangerous deception that corrupts. And what it corrupts is our relationship with Jesus. Paul says here, you should keep it pure and you should keep it simple. And so therefore, you have to learn, and I have to learn, and we have to continue to put into practice what it tells us in the chapter before 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which would be chapter 10. And in chapter 10, in verses 4 and 5, Paul says that our struggle that we have there, it's not just against flesh and blood. No, it's against forces. And he says we need to learn how to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do your thoughts line up with what is true? Do you take your thoughts captive? Do you test it out to see if it's not? Huh? This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. These are the Scriptures. The grass withers, the flowers fade. The Word of God abides forever. Philosophies come, ideologies go. The Word of God is something that we can stand and hold on to in the midst. It's like an anchor to your soul. I grew up in Minnesota. We have, well, on our license plate, it was 10,000 lakes, but actually there's 12,000 and something lakes there. And so our vacation once a year was to go up in northern Minnesota. I have three sisters and mom and dad, six of us, and we would fish and swim. And I've caught so many walleyes and northerns and crappies and sunfish and bass and all kinds of other. And if you're trolling with a motor or something like that, and you hit a spot where the fish are biting, what you do is you put down your anchor. And you put your anchor down because the fish are there. And you fish. And so the Word of God and the truth of God and about the Lord Jesus, it's like an anchor to your soul and to my soul. And so we need to be anchored in truth. And that's the fourth thing that Paul talks about here. And that is this. Whoops. This clicks faster than I thought. There's a false gospel that seduces. And Paul says it right here. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, a different spirit, a different gospel. So you see, different Jesus, different spirit, different gospel. There's a false gospel that seduces. I've traveled in 50 countries around the world. And since 1994, when I took our basketball team to Zimbabwe, I've been going back every year since. That's quite a few years now, sometimes more than once a year. And I speak and teach in Bible schools and in many churches and so forth there. But one of the dangers that we find not only in Zimbabwe, not only here in America, but in the countries I've traveled around the world today, is what we call the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You just got to name it, and you got to claim it, and God exists really to make you happy and to give you, answer your prayers, and to give you wealth, and to give you health, and to give you everything that you want. Quite amazing that you would try to preach a gospel like that in Zimbabwe with 85% unemployment? A prosperity gospel? Duh. But people do. And they put their big signs up, apostle so-and-so. It could be a man, could be a woman. Come to this particular venue that we have, and you will experience miracles and things that you had never seen before in your entire life. And people flock. And it's not only in many, many countries in Africa, but it is in countries around the world and in our country as well. A health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Or it's a gospel in which you add a lot of works to it. You know, hey, early church, fine, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law for sure. Come on now. We got to keep to our Jewish traditions. And so Paul has to refute that like he does in the book of Philippians. He says, we're the true circumcision. We worship the Spirit of, worship the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in Glenn at all. We have no righteousness of our own, only that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you humble yourself, you repent of your sins, God imputation to our account, His righteousness, so we stand not condemned anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. What the law couldn't do, Christ did for you and me. Aren't you glad? Huh? You stand in Him alone. No righteousness of our own. And then we see that there is a false gospel that seduces, and there's a naive tolerance that destroys. Or I might have put a cultural tolerance, because culture tends to influence, a nation, a church, a country. I was listening to a podcast this week by someone that I know and respect. He's passed on now. But he quoted someone that said, you know, as a nation in America here in the 1800s, the culture, well, it was basically God going way back. It was the foundation of our country. In the 19th century, it became culture, a nation. You know, wars and things like that that tend to bind you together. In the 20th century, self. We live in a culture, the 20th and 21st century, a culture of self. It's me, myself, and I. Got to look out for number one. Many of the young people that I deal with and that you probably deal with as well feel they're just entitled. You're 10 years old and you don't have an iPhone? Come on, mom and dad, all my friends got to. We live in this entitled society. We think sometimes that God owes us. Jesus just spoke it out to the disciples. I'm sending you guys out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How's that going to end up? How's that going to play out? It's going to play out that all of them, except for John, died a martyr's death. It played out exactly as he told them it was going to play out. They went against the grain. They went against the tide. They were swimming upstream in a downstream world. Well, you can go downstream. In Minnesota, where I grew up, way at the Mississippi starts, you can just step across it. Try to do that at the Gulf of Mexico. You can't even swim across it there. But if you take a piece of wood or something else and you put it up there in northern Minnesota, it will end up in the Gulf of Mexico. And people today are believing gospel that is not true at all. A gospel of works. You add something to the gospel of Jesus, you take something away, and you end up with not a gospel at all. And that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he says, if anybody preaches a gospel different than the one that I preached, let him be anathema, damned forever. I tell you again, if anyone preaches a gospel other than the gospel of the grace of God, let them be damned forever. Pretty tough language, huh? But gospel truth. And so the war that you and I are involved in every single day, whether you realize it or not, it isn't actually some fabrication of your mind. It is real. But it is also winnable. While Paul here doesn't give us a particular strategy for it, the Word of God in other places does. And so as we close today, I just want to share with you very quickly five thoughts regarding a warfare strategy. You didn't wake up this morning to some picnic. The Christian life is not a picnic. It's not a walk in the park. Not at all. You woke up to a real war. I had dinner the other night with my friend who played on a basketball team in 1976 with me, Chip Ingram, who was a pastor at Adventure and has a radio program called Living on Edge. He's on 300-400 radio stations around the world. He's written about 28 books. Always gives me a copy of his book. And I asked him the other night as we're sitting there, the four of us, I said, Chip, of all the books you've written, which to you are the most important? And he said, I can tell you very quickly, The Real God is number one. It's a book on the character and nature of God. And Chip was influenced way back in the early 70s by a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And his The Real God talks about the different attributes, characteristics of God himself. And he said the second one is Romans chapter 12. He has a book on Romans chapter 12. And if before when you would go to Venture, when Chip was there, you'll see R12, every place that you go. And in Romans chapter 12, it lays out five fundamental purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he said the third book of the 28 is the invisible war. The invisible war based upon Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks and ends the book of Ephesians. So here are five thoughts with you. I mean, if you're not interested in winning the battle, well then, you know, just go to sleep for a few minutes. But if you are, you need a strategy. I coached basketball for 30 years. My game plan didn't always work, but I always had a strategy. I would scout out the other team. I would know some of their strengths, some of their weaknesses, and I would adjust sometimes even my starting lineup, not that much, to the opponent that I was against. Okay? The same is true in the Christian life, but there are some fundamentals that are absolutely essential. Here are the first two. Number one is to guard your affections ruthlessly. The enemy wants to pull your heart away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So guard them, as it says here, ruthlessly. Not just any old way, but ruthlessly. It's a battle for the mind. That's why we have to destroy speculations and lofty things. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Otherwise, enemy will have you for lunch. Secondly, renew your mind perpetually. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not, emphatic, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The most important thing for you and I to know is the will of God. Because that's where you are joyful. That's where you can find your fulfillment, is doing the will of God. And it comes, you'll never know it if you don't renew your mind. I became associated with the Navigators right after I became a Christian. And I had these little 52 verses of the Navigator memory packet. I memorized those in just a little bit of time. When we were missionaries in Sri Lanka, I don't think I told you this when I was here before, but our kids, Kelly, our daughter was maybe 10, 11. Glenn was about 8. And I said, Kelly, Glenn, if you memorize these 52 verses, I'll give you $1 for each one you memorized. In a month, my daughter memorized all 52 verses. Glenn didn't take me up on it, but he just finished memorizing the book of Hebrews. Kelly did. I lost $52. I took home as my salary each month $500. I lost one-tenth of my salary. I said, Kelly, we're finished. There's no more dollar for every verse that you memorize. But honestly, we memorize hundreds of verses together as a family. I can guarantee you this. If you will take a verse of Scripture and you'll put on it like, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, da-da-da-da-da. And you say Romans 12, 2, and you read it. And I would pass it to my wife, and she would read it. Romans 12, 2. She'd read the verse, and she'd say Romans 12, 2. And Kelly would read it. Romans 12, read the verse. Romans 12:2. Glenn would do it like that. You do that 7 days in a row, four times a day, 28 times, you'll have it memorized without trying to memorize. I dare you. Huh? How can you sing some songs sometimes? Did you sit down? I've got to memorize. Oh, Lord, my God. I got to memorize that song. You didn't memorize it. You didn't sit down to do it. You've just heard it that many times with your ear, huh? That's what the Word of God does. I listened to five chapters when I came just driving over here of Matthew's Gospel today. When I go back home, I'll listen to some more. Whenever I'm in the car, I'm listening to Scriptures. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, speaking to one another. You squeeze me hard enough, and Scripture's going to come out sooner or later. Huh? Really? It's what keeps me in the midst of the battle of life. Here's the third thing. Well, third and fourth, they come up. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. You say, Glenn, what do I mean by that? Remind yourself that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world. You were indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, the great love with which He loved us, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made you alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. The grace of God. Huh? The grace of God. Saves you initially, saves you today. So test every message. Do it relentlessly. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, he says, test the spirits to see if they're from God or not. There are many false spirits, many false teachings, many false things that will try to lure you away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And here's the last one, that you need to put on the armor of God. Notice my last word, unitedly. The spiritual battle is not something you fight alone. You fight it with other brothers and other sisters. When you struggle, when you don't know what to do, when you've got doubts, go to a brother, go to a sister. You need help. You know, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I've got a lump the size of a baseball sticking out right here, I'll go to my wife and I'll say, hey, honey, look, I just woke up with this here. It's kind of nice, isn't it? And the next day it's a little bit bigger. Hey, honey, it's growing. Look at it. It's getting bigger and bigger. No, you're going to be alarmed. And hopefully you'd pray about it, but I can guarantee you, you're going to go see somebody that has something in front of his name called the doctor. And yet we can go along in the Christian life and we can struggle, 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 struggle. But you know what we do? We just keep it all inside. Got no problems. No. I'm dealing right now with a couple. She just filed for divorce. Why? What's the reason? Did it happen overnight? Was it just a tumor that grew out overnight? No. Just slowly, a slow miscommunication, little arguments here and there, little temper flares here and there. Kids are involved in it and so forth. It escalates. They stop communicating. They stop listening. And they've just drifted. You know what happens if you don't have an anchor in a boat and it gets windy? You just drift. And you can just drift out to sea somewhere. And once Humpty Dumpty has fallen, all the king's horses, as it says, and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It's not easy once those things start. You got to nip things in the bud. You got to deal with issues right away. And so it is with your heart and my heart that can easily lead astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. How you doing? You guard your affections? Is Jesus the object of your affection? Is he your bridegroom? Do you live to please him? He's coming for you. He's got a marriage feast that you're going to enjoy forever and ever. He wants you to renew your mind, especially regarding him, and preach the gospel to yourself that you are dead. He found you, like the story I told at the beginning. And you test the messages that you receive from the world. Father, we come to you at your invitation. When we're weary, when we're heavy laden, when we were lost, you found us. When we were dead, you made us alive. When we were filthy, you cleaned us up. When we had wandered, you brought us back. You're the Redeemer, you're the Savior, you're the Healer, you're the Cleanser, you're the Forgiver, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah. You're the God who took us out of the kingdom of darkness by your grace and put us in the kingdom of your beloved Son. My goodness, what a transfer, what an exchange. And all because of your mercy, your grace, accompanied then, when we experience that, a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, Father, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters here today, that the war that we're involved in is none other than each of our hearts. So help us, Lord, to watch over our hearts with all diligence. As Proverbs says, for out of the heart flow the issues, the decisions, the choices of life. And we want to present ourselves to you and keep ourselves for you, our bridegroom, pure, like a virgin. And we can only do it by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So thank you, Lord, for today, for our time together. And go before us the rest of this day, this week, that we would realize afresh that all you want from us is our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.